through 2 Samuel. That is not what I wanted to do. Well, that's not good. I pulled out my reading bookmark, not my sermon bookmark. Now I lost it. No, 2 Samuel chapter 19, if you will. Get myself together. 17, I apologize, 17. 2 Samuel 17. Now, we are much further ahead, but it's important for us to stop and take a look. You know, when we look at this murder between Joab and Amasa, there's a lot more to it, and we kind of covered it a little bit last week, but there's a lot more to it than just Joab being jealous or Joab being Joab, right? I'm going to kill Abner. I'm going to kill Absalom. I'll go to war however I want. I'll do whatever I want. There's more to it than that. And as a matter of fact, the Bible is spelling out to us the significant problems or the significant temptation that Joab was dealing with. Now listen, it does not matter the motive. Murder is murder, right? There's a lot of motive here for why Joab would just kill Amasa. There's a lot of motive there, but it doesn't matter. Here in the American system, American justice system, I think we've got it messed up. You've got first degree murder, second degree murder, premeditated. You got the insanity plea. You've got a manslaughter. You got all these different ways, right? And if you kill somebody of a particularly judged or a particularly not like class, that's a hate crime. It's a hate murder. We put too many bells and whistles on our explanation. If somebody is murdered, if someone is killed, not in battle, not in defense, but because you just want to, that is wrong. However, when we see this, it's not just a matter of Joab going just crazy. When we look at the Bible, when we read the Bible, we have to see these people as people. If I'm just telling you a story, you may sit there and I may introduce something into the story, and there would be no reason for that thing to be there. As a matter of fact, my family and I joke about this all the time. Casman, where are you? Casman, when we try to, why is that a part of the story? What do we always say? Why did that happen in the story? We say, so the story can happen. Right? Think of every story, every movie you've ever watched, where there was like a good guy, bad guy, hero thing. What was it? They're always looking for an object, and they take the object, and they either have to destroy the object or they have to use the object. Well, why did the object get picked up by an eagle and taken over there? So the story can happen. Folks, we should never read the Bible and just say, oh, well, why did that happen? So the story can happen. No, this is history. This is history. And with murder, there typically comes motive. So I've brought you back in time to 2 Samuel chapter 17, and we're going to read verse 25. And Absalom made Amasa a captain of the host instead of Joab, which Amasa was a man's son, whose name was Ithra, an Israelite, that went into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, a sister to Zeruiah, Joab's mother. Now, we could spend some time looking at these connections. It's not central to what we're looking at. It is very interesting. If you love to study the Bible, definitely recommend you look into where these people are and who they are. But nonetheless, we have Amasa, and we have to describe where Amasa comes from. And Absalom, instead of picking his cousin Joab, picks Amasa. Now, we, up to this point in reading, we would say, well, why would Joab pick any other side than David's? Well, the Bible cares to share with us that it was one or the other. Whenever the Bible puts something in there, I mean, we think 66 books, however many chapters there are, used to have that memorized, but as big as the Bible is, it couldn't contain everything. It couldn't contain everything. So if there's something in there, folks, there's no throwaway knowledge in the Bible. If it's in there, it has a purpose, right? If you are condensing a few thousand years of history and a few dozen years or so of scriptural education on what the church should be and what the New Testament is, well, then by all means, you've got to be very careful with how much room that you use. So if it's in here, folks, it's important. Now, can I sit there and say that this was a motive? We don't know. We just know that somewhere along the line, it was a thing. Now, would Joab have stayed with David if Joab was given the choice? What would he do? The Bible doesn't explore that. It's not important to the central of the history, to the point that God is making. It's not important. But that thing is that instead of choosing Joab, Absalom chose Amasa. Now, could that be part of the story? I kind of think it might be. As to what extent, to what point, I don't know. Why would Absalom choose him over me? I mean, I wouldn't go, but it's weird that he would pick him. Now, let's jump ahead a little bit to 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 13. Now, the war is over. Absalom is dead. David is now coming back and he's making his kiss and make up tour, right? He's talking to everybody. He's getting everybody back on their side. And now he has come to Amasa. Forgive me, I want to make sure I move my spot here. Verse 13, and say ye to Amasa, art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me, and more also, if thou be not so to me, and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab. So Absalom picks Amasa over Joab. Which, is it a thing? Is it not a thing? We don't know. But while we don't see, I will promise you, this probably rang some fury bells in Joab's head. Because it's not even something that was discussed that we can see, where David said, Joab, listen, the thing with Abner, the thing with Absalom, not cool. Okay? You're out. I'm training your replacement. You're out. We don't see that conversation. What do we see in this broad conversation? All right? Hey, I swear as much as I'm allowed to swear, you will replace Joab. That's a hard thing to hear. Even if Joab was aware of David's intentions, that is a hard thing to hear ringing in the air. I'm replacing him. I no longer need him. And you're going to fit in. Could this be part of it? I think so. Another thing that could also be a part of this is the fact that Amasa was on the other side. And not just on the other side, but he was the general. Whereas Joab was among some, Amasa was the leader. And now all of a sudden here we're going to bring Amasa in. It kind of reminds me of the Civil War. The South did not alone want Robert E. Lee. The North came to Robert E. Lee as well. And he said, I can't fight against my people. Can't fight against my people. You read his writings, he wasn't on board with the slavery thing, but he was absolutely against invading his own state. And I kind of get the same kind of idea here. You know, here's Amasa, he was a better general. Here was Amasa, he was better at it. We just won the war. I want you. A major insult to Joab, a major issue among the people. I mean, when we're looking at this, we're looking at rejection by Absalom. We're looking at the potential for revenge for being on Absalom's side. And then rejection by David in chapter 19. So when we scan ahead, when we go back to where we were, right, we have Amasa. David tells Amasa in chapter 20, gather the people, go after this guy. go after and kill and stop this before it gets out of track. Well, he takes this forever time. Verse 4, then said the king to Amasa, assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days, and be thou here present. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he tarried longer than the set time which he had appointed him. Now this could also be a part, and we looked at this last week, as a strong potential. Amasa, are your colors true? Are you incompetent? Are you still on the other side? Why are you taking longer than what is given you? Again, a mystery we will never get. Why? Because Amasa never stood trial. He was murdered on his way to do the business. So they go after Sheba, and David in verse 6 of chapter 20, he's bemoaning to Abishai, hey man, we've lost our window. Now this guy's going to go out. Sheba's going to go out. He's going to cause more trouble than Absalom did. And man, we are in trouble. And verse 8 and down to verse 10, we see the murder, right? And how does he do the murder? He's got a sword. He stumbles. The sword falls. He picks it up. Oh, Amasa, are you well? And he stabs him. This is not a murder. This is not a battle between two men. This is not a duel. This is not an act of war. This is an assassination. Now, some may sit there, I think we talked about this last week too. Some might sit there and say, well, you know, Joab was doing what he thought was best for the people. Other people will sit there and say, well, Joab was doing what was best for Joab. It doesn't matter at this point. Murder is murder. It's still wrong. When we think about what we see in politics today, I won't even say politics, but in society. You don't like what's going on politically? Burn stuff to the ground. I put that in our little daily devotional that I send out. And it's so weird to me that a bunch of people that hate the oil industry so hard would burn electric vehicles. That's weird to me. And we're for peace, love, and inclusion. We are the coexist people. But you burn businesses down. Did you see who they had on the news? It was not people like you and me. They were raiding the Target. But then they would go and they would burn a business of a local African American. Of a sodomite. People just like them. They'd go and they'd torch their places. Flip their cars. Tear them apart. Why? Because I don't like what's going on. Folks, we don't have any right for that kind of violence. That's not good society. I mean, I tell you what, if you were at a restaurant and somebody's sitting there and they're fussing at the waitress and they're being mean to the serving staff, would that not incense you? This is not polite behavior. This is not what we do in public. We went out for Danielle's birthday today, took her to lunch. And I immediately, like, you notice, you know, when you're being treated differently because you're a family of a certain size, they put us in the far back corner over by the kitchen. I know why. We got 4 kids with us. They anticipated certain behavior. They never get certain behavior because my kids know what they're doing. But you sit there, and I've been at restaurants. I can't blame them. I've been to restaurants, and what do you see? You see children with iPads running. Just running around, screaming, hooting, and hollering. You sit there, you say, well, that's not how polite society behaves. Someone is going to get hurt. And right before your mashed potatoes get there, Junior smacks into a wall, pops his iPad right into his face, and ooh, why? Because that's what happens when you do that behavior. And now we get that too. Well, I set fire to a car. I keyed a car. Now they want to send me to jail. These Republicans are ridiculous. She's not a blood cousin, but she's married to somebody who my family's been close to. She said, now what we're seeing out here is trauma. See, they're very upset. What we're seeing out there, they're very upset, and this is the only way they can behave. They act. Vandalism is vandalism. I get angry all the time. You will never see me burning somebody's car down. There are smarter ways to handle it. And you think someone's committing a crime? Start gathering evidence. Call the police. You think somebody's done something that's unfair? Hey, get into there, see what's going on, have an effect. But so you catch somebody out there saying or wearing a shirt you don't like. I heard that somebody was wearing a political shirt. They didn't like the political shirt. So they called. They found out where the guy worked. They called the place that he worked and made up a bunch of stuff about him, got him fired. Bragged about it on the internet. What a paragon of morality you are. Be an adult. If somebody's committing a crime, handle it. But we don't sit there and torch the streets and things like that. Well, we came in and we stole Nancy Pelosi's stapler. Well, that's all good and well, but what about the courthouses we turned to ash? What about the people that we shot en masse as we were storming over and blowing a fit and stealing television after television for what? Justice. So this is sad. So it doesn't matter what Joab has to say. Well, don't you know my family loves him better? He's got no right. He's not even a good general. Can't even get the men of Judah together. Now listen, I've got a little bit of sympathy for Amasa here. Listen, when you go through one war, you know what you're going to have a hard time doing? Getting people to come back for another. All right, for those of you who've ever been in the military, you pay close enough attention to the military, man, we've had a rough few decades. And they're having a hard time getting people to stay in. And they're having a hard time getting people to come in. And the people that come in, they're having a hard time getting them to qualify. So I kind of pity Amasa here a little bit. We just had a civil war. Everybody's concerned about their crops. Everyone's concerned about their wife and kids. And everyone's concerned about their mom and dad. It's hard to get him in, so he's trying to get everybody together. And hey, listen, I know that's how we did things in the past, but this is how I almost beat you guys. Like, let's go! Joab had no right to do what he did. It wasn't even masculine. It wasn't even a manly way to kill somebody, to trick them. It's almost like when you watch a baseball game and you see them playing games. I don't know if you ever see that in a real baseball game, but you'll see that on movies about baseball. They'll play games. They'll pretend to throw the ball, but the pitcher had it the whole time. And the guy runs, gets him out. Little trick plays. That's what this feels like to me. It's a game. Like Joab couldn't beat him as a man, so he did it as a mouse. Whatever his motivation was, this hangs on him. Right? He is condemned for the murders of Abner, as well as for Amasa, towards the end of his life. He's condemned for these things. Now, he never picks it up for Absalom, but these two murders of both Abner as well as for Amasa here, they hang on him. So he goes and he commits the murder by trickery, not an act of war. This is an assassination, not even a masculine one. And as we continue to read, and forgive me for the graphicness of this here, and one of Joab's men stood by him and said, "He that favoreth Joab, and he that is for David, let him go after Joab." And Amasa wallowed in blood in the midst of the highway. And when the man saw that all the people stood still, he removed Amasa out of the highway into the field and cast a cloth upon him. When he saw that everyone that came by him stood still. When he was removed out of the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. This is not how we handle those we have lost. He kills them, leaves them to die in his own blood, no medical care, and they're sitting there going, "Hey, if you're for David, if you come follow Joab." And what do we see all the people doing? They're staring at it. Why? Because this is madness. This is madness. When we are living our lives doing things our way instead of God's, we cannot be surprised when we sum up everything going on in our lives and we go, "This is madness." I just referenced politics. So many things there to look at and say, "This is insane." Absolutely insane. We look at churches today. Well, what's going on in churches? Why are people doing the things they're doing? This is madness. And typically we would say that it is madness because that's in fact what we are doing. We are doing ungodly things in godly places. Man, there are times in the history of the children of Israel where you and I could go and we could walk into the temple and we could find an Ashtaroth, a shrine. And we could find Baal in the temple of God. And we would sit there and we would look at it and we would say, guys, this is madness. We look into the New Testament, right? Let's journey back to our own time. We go over to the New Testament and we see what? We see people in the among the church preaching that circumcision is necessary for salvation. We would say, this is madness. We then go over and we see the baptism of babies. And we would say, this is madness. And I can't help but laugh at that. Of course it's madness. We've replaced the Word of God, we've replaced the ways of God with the ways of man. When we were, for every child we have had, we brought before the church, and we made a promise in front of our church that we would raise this child in godly ways. And that we would do the best we can. We made that vow before our brothers and sisters in the church. And I described that to a Catholic one time. And they said, well, see, that's the same as water baptism. So you're baptized. It's like you're baptizing them. No. I'm not standing before the church saying, if you all agree, my child is saved. This has nothing to do with my child's salvation. Nothing to do with my child's eternity. But I am promising for the rest of this child's life, or more likely for the rest of my life, I will be a godly example and you are to hold me accountable. Well, to me it sounds like it's the same. And I say, well, then you're absolutely out of your mind. One says salvation. The other one says, hey guys, if I don't, they even said this, well, like when we baptize children, there's always like a godparent. So it's like you're making the whole church the godparent. No. In the godparent scenario, it's your job to make sure my child behaves in a godly way. I'm giving my responsibility to you. And what it's become in the modern world is now if I die, you're taking the kid. What I'm saying is to the church, if I mess up, you come and get me. Watch me and make sure I do. Help me. And what does the church do? We pray together. We pray together. Lord, help this parent. Lord, help this child. Lord, save them if it be your will. When we look at the state of affairs of the world today, it's no wonder that what we see is madness. And a lot of people, they're doing that. They are stopping still. Because they are surrounded by the madness of what is going on around them. Why don't you go to church? Well, you know, it's hard to know which one to go to. None of y'all seem to agree with each other. Or, why don't you go to church? Well, it's hard to know which one to go to. You're all pretty much the same. It's always funny when you get one of those next, we get those two next to each other. One says we're too different. One says we're all the same. Well, how do you know you're right? And what do? They freeze. And then Christians on our side, what do? We sit there and we get rejection after rejection. And we see people in the church messing up. And we become despondent. We become so frustrated and discouraged that we freeze. And eventually what got them to remember what they were supposed to be doing was they had to desecrate a mace's body. Throw him over in a field, put a sheet over him. Just throw him over there. Again, not that they should have taken the time to do a full-on funeral, but this is a problem that never had to be. And again, why Joab is not as trusted as he wishes that he was. Verse 14, and he went through all the tribes of Israel unto Abel and to Beth Maacah and all the Berites, and they were gathered together and went also after him. And they came and besieged him in Abel of Beth Maacah, that's the proper way to pronounce it, and they cast up a bank against the city, and it stood in the trench, and all the people that were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. Now here's what he's doing again. Impulse, impulse, impulse. Let's get everybody together. Now that's good. When you're going to go to war, you're going to go to battle, get everybody together. Check, you did a good thing. You got strong military prowess. You know what you're doing. That's great. But he goes over and he starts beating on the walls. Starts fighting them. Hey, we're going to tear this thing down. Now here's the thing. And it's going to sound rich coming from me. It's like when I start preaching on gluttony. Sometimes you got a hot-headed young person. And what you need is someone who knows what they're doing. Thankfully, Joab's about to run into such a woman. When we are hot-headed and impulsive and we are full of ourselves and we think we know what we're doing, sometimes what you need is a mom or a grandma or a grandpa, somebody who's been around the block, somebody who knows what they're doing to come in and tell you exactly what you need to do. Then cried a wise woman out of the city, "Hear, hear, say, I pray you, unto Joab, come near hither, that I may speak with thee." And when he was come near unto her, the woman said, "Art thou Joab?" And he answered, "I am he." Then she said unto him, "Hear the words of thine handmaid." And he answered, "I do hear." Young people, I'm going to pick on you guys. Hey, look up from your drawings and your things. I know you're listening. I know you're listening anyway, but just look at me. Listen to the adults. Listen to them. There's going to be times in your life when your brain says, go, 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 go. And someone's going to stand in your way and they're going to say, whoa. You know what you should do? Listen. Listen. Be the best thing for you. You will see things you don't see, you can't see. You'll be given wisdom you're too young to have. And I tell you what, that's pretty awesome. Having wisdom you're too young to have. I am glad for the people in my life who shared with me wisdom I was too young to have at the time. There are things I know now I probably shouldn't still know yet because life didn't teach it to me. But you know who saw fit to give it to me early? God did. And how did he do it? Through people like this wise woman who said, hey, let me talk to you. Now, Deuteronomy, I believe it's chapter 20, talks about this. Part of the law here is that when you go to besiege a city, you're supposed to go and talk to them and say, hey, listen, what would it take to get you to give up? What would it take to get you to come my way with this? That's part of their law, Judaic law. Don't just rush in and start putting hands on the walls. Go in there, see if you can garner some kind of peace with it first. Now, is that the approach that she takes? Nope. She takes another approach. Verse 18, then she spake, saying, they were wont to speak in old times, saying, they shall surely ask counsel at Abel. And so they ended the matter. What she is saying here is this. A long time ago, people would say, if you came to Abel, which is the name of the town, with a problem, we took care of it. Whatever the issue was, we would see to it and we would put an end to it. You got a trade problem, the people of Abel will help you. We're smart people, we're wise people, we will take care of this. She says, I am one of them that are peaceable and faithful in Israel. Thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? And Joab, and I could imagine just a little bit of chidedness here, just a little bit of yes, ma'am, in his voice, answered and said, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. The matter is not so, but a man of Mount Ephraim, Sheba the son of Bichri by name, hath lifted up his hand against the king, even against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city. And the woman said unto Joab, behold, his head shall be thrown to thee over the wall. Mama knew how to handle business. And folks, I know you bemoan it. I'm not telling you anything you haven't told me. Everybody's looking for a new way to solve the problems when what we need is a return to some common sense. Well, you don't understand. We've got computers now. and all the more foolish we've become for them. Well, you don't understand, you know, people are different. People are no different. We're just allowed to get away with more. And by the way, you dial it all the way back, there was a time when this was the way to behave. We're not hitting on anything new here. Well, we need some good old-fashioned way of living. How many problems do we see in today's society that would just be solved by stuff you all already knew? Well, what do we do about our tax problem? What do we do about the government finances? You all already know, don't you? You're looking at that and you're saying some teenage idiot is spending more money than they're making. And why? Because they're buying things that ain't worth the price they're paying. I think Brother Art and I were talking about that. You know, you just look, I think it was $1.2, $1.3 trillion in Medicare that we spend. Why? I'm sure it might be more or less than that. Why? Because they charge you $9 for an aspirin. You take everybody you know, do you really think we're spending a true $1.2 trillion? Or do you think we're paying for things that are unnecessary? 35 cents for a bag of saline so they can put it in you and tell you, well, we don't really know what's going on with you. How old are you? That's it. That's the problem right there. My leg fell off. How old are you? Oh, 70? Yeah, legs start to fall off when you're 70, man. It just happens. My head hurts all the time. Well, at your age, you'd be glad to have one. I call it the diagnose and adios. They will find anything that they possibly can. Right? I tell you what, I could go in there and my head could just turn pink. My arms could turn blue and I could have some green legs. And the doctor would be like, well, you know what? The problem probably is you should probably lose some weight. You'll be all right. We'll find the easiest explanation. What's that? Oh, you're wearing a flannel shirt today? That's the problem. You got a flannel shirt. We're not getting $1.2 trillion. We're blowing money on things that don't matter. You ever have a young person, your kids, your grandkids, maybe even your great-grandkids, show up in a car? Oh, how much did you pay for that Honda Civic? Oh, this? I paid $30,000 for it. It's got this big old plastic fin. It's got an engine that can do this, that, and the other. Now look, I got a little button on my keys. Oh, is that an automatic starter? No, it's a flame shooter. Just look. And out of the tailpipe, shoot some flames. Well, is it a reliable car? Well, absolutely not. I got to fix the brakes. The engine's making a funny noise. And the steering wheel don't always work. You sit there and you'd say, next time you go shopping, you take Grandpa with you. Folks, I am knocking on the door of 40, and I still check in with my father-in-law before I make a big purchase. I'm just telling you. If you ain't got sense, borrow it. If you ain't got wisdom, go get it. Right? I've used that. My father-in-law has been working with his hands and has been working on vehicles for longer than I have been alive. Right? I will never, if I start now, I'd never be able to catch up with the things he's probably forgotten. So when I go to make a decision, what do? I tap on the shoulder of somebody who knows. And here comes this lady. Joab's about to make another mistake today. Now granted, this is not all on the same day. He travels to different areas he's getting a big army against. And they're all camped outside of the city of Abel. And she's sitting there going, well, this is dumb. We used to solve everybody's problems, not have our walls ripped down. So hey, are you Joab, right? Yeah, I'm Joab. We used to solve people's problems. What do you want? Well, we were looking for this guy. We're looking for Sheba. Oh, don't worry. We'll get his head over to you. Some common sense. Well, if that's the problem, he don't live here. He don't pay our taxes. We'll give him over to you. If that's the problem, just keep our walls up. And as we would read down, we see exactly what happens. Verse 22, then the woman went unto all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and cast it out to Joab, and he blew a trumpet, and they retired from the city, every man to his tent, and Joab returned to Jerusalem unto the king. Now Joab was over all the host of Israel, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada was over the Cherethites and over the Pelethites, and Adoram was over the tribute. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. And it goes through it. Hey, these are everybody's jobs. Verse 26, and Ira, also the Jairite, was a chief ruler about David. Where we end has a lot to say about where we've been. When we end with these are the offices, it shines a particular light on why it is we've been talking about what we talked about. What was the conclusion of the matter, right? Solomon, one of the best uses of that phrase, let us hear the whole matter. Joab got to be the general. So-and-so got this job. This guy was the recorder. This was the positions that everybody took. In this grand putting everything together, here are the hiccups. Here's what brought us to where we are today. And honestly, folks, we can find our way to peace without making a hot mess. We can. What it takes is this. And it's the same story we've been talking about this whole time since David's downfall. Now, we are about to enter into David's final days. The sun is starting to set on David's ruling. Repentance. Repentance at any point would have stopped any of the things that we just saw. Honoring God. Honoring God at any point would have ended a lot of the heartbreak that we saw. If Joab had forgiven what was going on, then Amasa would have never died. If David had found a more peaceable way of distributing power, right? And I get why David makes Amasa the general. You may be wondering, my theory is this. It's to bring peace. It's to bring peace. David made a lot of decisions. Remember Mephibosheth and his servant, where he splits the land that belonged to Saul between the two of them, right? What's the purpose? Peace. Well, you both get a little something then. Well, it comes down to this. Well, all right, Amasa, since you were such a good general for the other side, I want you to come and take Joab's spot and be a general on my side. Just do me a favor. Don't kill any of my children when I say don't kill them. Had David handled things better with Absalom, Absalom would have never died. Had Absalom handled things better with his dad, he would have never died. There would have never been a civil war. Innocent men and women wouldn't have died. People wouldn't have been lost along the way. There would have never been any kind of murder or trouble had David stayed off the roof. And at any time during all of this kerfuffle, at any time during the burning of this dumpster, they could have hit the stop button, repented of what they were doing, and prayed that God would bless. But they didn't. When we see things going south, at your house, in the church, anywhere, what is necessary, what is important, is that we stop the nonsense, repent of what we are doing, and go back to God. Some people, they get this idea in their heads, well, I'm going to press through this thing, and you know, whatever repentance I've got to have, whatever penalty is, I'll pay it. God can't get too mad at me. I wouldn't go against him. Well, I don't have to say I'm sorry. I don't have to do anything like that. I don't have to make it right. I don't have to change anything. I'm just going to do what I think I want to do. And what's the worst that could happen? Any of this. We read it time in and time again in the scriptures where people thumb their nose at the will of God and disasters took place. Terrible things happened. Why? Because they knew what the right thing to do was and they refused it. Or there were other characters who could have known what God's will was, but they rejected it and refused to look it up or ask. The prophets,
preaching to the nation and preaching to the nation. Give up these false gods. Give up these false ways. Go back to serving and loving God. And they said, no, it's okay. We'll keep doing this. And then all throughout the book of Judges and way into the, as we're seeing here through the prophets and things like that, what is taking place? They are going into captivity. That's right. You want to be the Philistines? Go be Philistines for a while. Oh, what's that? They don't love you like I love you? What's that? They don't have your best interest at heart like I do? Well, you asked for it. Aren't you glad I'll bring you back? God can be harsh. God is tough. But God has far more love and mercy than this world will ever show. God has far more love and mercy than sin will ever show you. I'll tell you that much right now. We keep secrets. We hide things. We don't think we got to talk about stuff. Right? There's the way we live at church. And there's the way we live at home. And never the two meet. We use our salvation, we use grace, like it's some kind of insurance policy. I was talking to a guy who was renting, who wanted to rent out the clubhouse at one of the apartment communities that we were in. And we demanded a certain kind of insurance at a certain rate. And also we had to be listed as additional interest, not additional insured, but additional interest on the policy. Meaning if they canceled the policy the day of the party, we got notified immediately. And that way we know to not let you in. Change the locks and not let you in because you're not insured. And the guy goes, all right, well, what we really want to do is we've got this massive cake. And we were going to fill it with all of these sparklers and little fire fountains. You ever see those, man? Just excitement. They're celebrating something. And they wanted to have some small pyrotechnics. Just little sparklers, things that would shoot out. And I said, no. It's according to this lease. That's not allowed. Also, we don't want you to burn the place down. He goes, then why did you make me get insurance? Just let that marinate for a second. That's the kind of people out there voting right now. You ever sit there and get sick of the world? Those are the people. Well, what's the purpose of the insurance? Here's the thing, man. I really don't want you to burn my office down. Insurance or not. We use grace like it's some kind of insurance. And we forget that there's pounds and pounds of ash we'll have to sort through to put our lives back together, even with God's grace. This is a mess. And many people, the lost people, atheists, agnostics, they use things that David did. They use things that the people here in the Old Testament did. And they say, see, this is what God thinks. This is what God allows. This is what God wants. That ain't it. Remember when we went through the book of Judges, there was that guy who offered God and the first thing that he saw? There was that judge. The first thing I see when I go home, Lord, I'm going to give to you. First thing he saw was what? His daughter. So what did he decide that meant? That he was going to have to sacrifice his daughter. And we looked at that when we were studying through that book. God never asked for a human sacrifice. God doesn't want a human sacrifice. There was an opportunity where he could have taken Abraham's son. He didn't. Why? Because human sacrifice is not his thing. But that's what he offered anyway. He says, see, God loves a human sacrifice. Are you out of your mind? Well, there's, what about all the wives that David had? What about all the wives that Solomon had? Do you really see that working out well? You know, if I were to sit there, we would have an argument. Man, the president drives drunk all the time. I'm not saying he does. Please do not come after me. I'm just illustration. Maybe not this president. Think of a president you don't like. Imagine somebody saying, they drink and drive, so why can't I? You're not supposed to do that. It's wrong. Just because it's in the Bible, and just because you see somebody getting away with it, doesn't really mean they're getting away with it. And that particular sin, God says, at times I winked at. Now, that doesn't mean he's like, hey, good job. No, he's turning an eye to it. I let you get away with it for a while, but I'm going to come down. It ain't allowed. There's a few things like that where God says, I haven't punished you yet, but it's coming. Sometimes I think the Lord lets our sin deal with us. And that's one particular sin I think he does. But this is a mess. And the reason why it's a mess is because given the opportunity to turn from our behavior,
check our impulses, and obey God, us humans, we don't like to do that. We want to continue to do things our way. Folks, if at our age we haven't learned to nail the brakes, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. And I know there's a big gap between me and some of you, and I'm not making a joke here. If you get to my age and you haven't learned to nail the brakes, you're done. And some folks, they get well past that. They say, well, this is what God wants. Yeah, but I want this over here, and that's going to be okay because, you know, I'll just deal with it. This is the stuff you deal with. Now listen, I don't think that your common sin could cause a civil war. I could be wrong. I've done it before. But you sure feel like you're in a civil war. And that's the weird thing about the phrase civil war. It ain't. Ain't nothing civil about that kind of war. They tend to kind of be bloodier and worse. We have hundreds of choices, maybe more we make a day. Every single last one of them needs to honor God. If they don't, we can't be surprised when it doesn't go the way we're supposed to. Folks, if I'm making bread and I mess up the ingredients, I make a mess. That's bread. That's bread. Many of you got things that you've done all your life, technical things in your job. If I don't do this just right, the whole thing's ruined and I got to start over again, right? That's your job. That's something basic you're going to do 1,000 times over, right? If I don't put in the data right, it's not going to correlate right. If I don't do this, it's going to mess up the whole thing, right? If I don't plug the right wire into the right thing, it's going to be a hot mess, right? We're all familiar with little things we can do that could just ruin the whole day. And that's something simple. That's something easy you're getting paid for, and it could wreck your day. You live your life ungodly, and it's going to take years off of you. What must we then do? We got to check our impulse. We got to slam the brakes on our flesh. And we got to go back to doing things God's way. Now, some people say, well, it's probably too late. Too late for David to do anything. You never know. You never know. Because I can promise you this. It might be too late to stop the fire you've already caused, but would pouring gasoline on it really be a good idea? And isn't that what we see? Well, David, because you sinned, the sword will never leave your house. And what's he doing, pouring gasoline on it? Well, God said it'll never leave the sword will never leave my house, so I might as well just keep going. Probably not a decision David's thinking, but it's what he's doing. And there's Absalom. Well, I'm already angry at my dad. My dad's already blown the house apart. Can't believe this. I hate this. And instead of stopping and relying on God and fixing it, no, it's too late. My dad's... So we pour gas on it. Now, if we mess up, we need to have the good sense to not only knock it off, but turn. That's what the phrase repentance means, to turn from. We need to become anti whatever it was we were stuck doing. And as we see so often in scriptures like Nineveh, it may be. It may be we'll get grace. It may be God will bless. Children of Israel said it themselves. We'll repent, and it may be that God will show mercy. Whatever our situation is, we need to cut out the things that shouldn't be there, keep on the things that should, and go back to the things that we should. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we're so grateful for your word, Lord, all the things that you teach us. Father, we're not born with wisdom. We get it from you. And Lord, part of it is picking it up right here in this book. I pray, Father, that we not just see battles from the past and men with hard-to-pronounce names in our language. But Father, instead, let us see ourselves in this. Let us see our decision-making. Let us see our way of thinking and doing things. That, Father, we may turn and repent and, Lord, properly serve you the way that we're supposed to. Help us, Lord, to be honest in our deportment and in our actions in all things. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Page 159.